I continue my preaching series during this Easter season entitled Triumph, Testify About God's Favor. And certainly a testimony that we offered at the beginning of our worship today is that I know that my Redeemer lives. It is not enough to say it on our lips, but to demonstrate that in our lives. And the gospel reading today tells us the appropriate responses to the resurrection of the Lord, and that not only are we to make that positive response every day of our lives, but to invite others to join us in doing so. Each week, we're looking at different figures in the gospel reading and the testimony that they give. And the early church in this gospel reading testifies that by God's favor, they went from being terrified by the truth to being transformed by it. When we talk about the truth, we're not talking about an abstraction. We're talking about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who came to share in our humanity. Pope Benedict XVI said in 2012, during one of his Wednesday general audiences, the following: "It is through the proclamation of the word, the celebration of the sacraments, and works of charity that the church guides us to meet and know Christ, true God and true man. This is not an encounter with an idea or with a project of life, but with a living person who transforms our innermost selves, revealing to us our true identity as children of God." That transformation cannot happen, though, if we are terrified by the truth. And why do I say that? The gospel reading begins, first of all, with two disciples of the Lord who had abandoned following the Lord within the community of faith. Two disciples who were probably a married couple left Jerusalem after they heard reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, after they heard those reports. But there was confusion in the Christian community about it, and they decided to leave for their hometown of Emmaus. And as they were traveling to Emmaus, Jesus drew near. These things had happened before the text of today's gospel reading. But they did not know it was Jesus. And they had discussed with the fellow traveler their disappointment at what had happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus had been crucified, and that he died and was buried. And then they said, "We heard a tale that he was risen from the dead." Obviously, they did not believe it. They would have stayed in Jerusalem. They were going to abandon their faith, but Jesus drew near to them, unbeknownst to them. He showed them in the scriptures why it had to be fulfilled in this way. And then they arrived at their house, and the couple invited Jesus to stay with them for dinner. And when Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were open. They recognized it was the Lord Jesus, but Jesus had vanished in their sight. And they remarked to one another, "Were not our hearts burning as he spoke about the scriptures to us?" The breaking of the bread is known as the Eucharist, or what we would call today the celebration of Holy Mass. It's one of the hallmarks of the Christian community in the Acts of the Apostles. So by word and sacrament, Jesus draws near, and the result was that the former disciples who had abandoned their faith and left the Christian community were now restored in their faith and restored back to the life of the community. They go back to Jerusalem. And before they could even testify about their encounter with the risen Lord, they receive a message in which the community gathered there said, "The Lord truly has been risen, and he has appeared to Simon Peter." And then the two revived disciples testified what had happened to them in Emmaus. Then suddenly, Jesus appears. He says, "Peace be with you." But they were not at peace. They were startled. They were terrified. They thought that they were seeing a ghost. And yet Jesus reassured them. "Peace be with you," he had said. And he did not say, as I said last week, it wasn't like he was saying good morning or good evening. He was saying, "May God's saving peace be with you." But they received that message first by being terrified. Kind of something to go from exclaiming that the Lord is truly risen. He's appeared to Simon, and now they're terrified when the risen Lord is there. And so the risen Lord draws near to them. He wants to reassure them. "Why be troubled? Here I am. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. See the wounds in my body, my glorified body, for this was not a mere resuscitation from the dead. His body and soul, his body rather transformed to join his glorified soul." And so they needed to understand what the resurrection meant, but they needed to trust in the person who would teach them what it meant. And they would have to look at what he had taught beforehand with a new point of view. And if this is true, then it demands a response, either to receive the risen Lord or to reject the risen Lord. The risen Lord had received his disciples back to himself, for many of them had abandoned him. Maybe that's why they were terrified as well, because they had abandoned the Lord, and they were disappointed in themselves. And yet Jesus drew near, and he said that they could begin anew. Wonder what terrifies us by the truth of the Lord Jesus. That if we trust in the testimony of those first Christians, it demands a response from us. And it cannot be half-hearted. It must be a committed response. To receive the Lord or to reject the Lord. Now, certainly some people may be wavering in their faith. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're half-hearted and get with it now. But the thing is that at a certain point in time, people are going to make a commitment, whether to receive the Lord or to reject him. And the Lord wanted them to receive him. And when they saw the wounds in his body, that the consequences of a humanity that wanted to silence God could not defeat God, and that God continued to love us and call us into a relationship with himself, they were incredulous for joy. They could not imagine that this could happen, that they could once again have a relationship with the one who is the truth. They needed to see things from Jesus's point of view. They needed to, first of all, repent. Repentance means a change of mind. So repent from our point of view, which would think, well, this is my source of security, or I really think things should be done this way. I know God knows we're human beings, so maybe I can just amend what he said here. No. Repentance means I adopt God's point of view, and with the help of his grace, I'll live according to it. Let's give an example of repentance, a change of mind. Something that's common to everybody, gossip. Gossip. Making sport of someone. Making someone our entertainment in conversation with others. Speculating about things you know nothing about. Gossip. Maybe we cooperate with the risen Lord. Our response is repentance. to change the tenor of the conversation to something else. And then if people don't get the message, just say straight out, this is gossip and I don't want to participate in it. And if people respond, oh, come on, stop being holier than thou, you've gossiped before. Yes, I've gossiped before, but I know that my Redeemer lives inside of me. He's at the center of my life and I need to stop it. And the things that I used to do, I'm not going to do anymore. The example I just gave terrified some of you because you would be concerned more about what people had to say about you as opposed to being faithful in the sight of Almighty God, who was crucified for us in public and rose from the dead and received us back to himself. Repentance means a change of mind, not just sorrow for sin, but a sanctification of the mind, which then regulates how we're going to act. And again, it's a process of conversion. And if people think you're holier than thou, they're really confessing that they're jealous that you have made a commitment to cooperate with the risen Lord and that you're not going to have anyone shake that commitment. Because God has confidence that you can change. God has confidence that I can change. And so I'm going to agree with God. And it really doesn't matter whether you think I can change or not. Our response to the resurrection is repentance. It's not just for Lent. It's for life. And then our response to the resurrection is reconciliation. To be brought into a right relationship with God. And through that relationship, in a right relationship with others. And that is why, as we practice the principles of the gospel, it should not only have an influence on how it transforms our lives in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in relationships with others. For instance, the church says that the family is the domestic church. Is Jesus at the center of your family home? Is Jesus at the center of your marital relationship? Is Jesus at the center of your friendships? Is Jesus the point of reference from which you choose how to conduct your life? And as I say these questions in the second person singular, I'm directing it to my plural, I'm directing it to myself as well. Because if we're willing to spend time on other things, and Jesus is not really at the center, we can sing, I know that my Redeemer lives. But the next verse really is, but he's really not at the center of my life. He lives, but he's not that important in my life, really, except for 60 minutes and so on the Lord's day. That's why the little child came. He wanted to hold my hand. Because he knows I'm making people uncomfortable. And I'm making myself uncomfortable. For the Lord expects us to be his witnesses. Isn't that amazing? They were terrified by the truth. But he trusted them to be his witnesses. To not only repent and to be reconciled, but to invite others to do the same. And that transformation that's supposed to happen not only is reflective in our lives, in the lives of our network of relationships, but also in our communities. But the principles of the gospel are supposed to reflect the prayer we prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our communities are changed. Because we allow God to transform our lives for the better. And that affects how communities are transformed. But you have to remove yourself from being terrorized by the truth and bearing witness to it. Concerned about what other people have to say about it. When all that really matters here is what Jesus has to say about it. See, he wants to help me again. There you go. But here is what Jesus has to say about it. Jesus said, towards the end of the gospel reading, he said the following. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And the Lord is not just saying that to first century Christians. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to me. A lot of times people think about, well, if we want the church to grow, we need to do these grand things. Do something in the parking lot here. Do this big event and that big event. But in surveys that I've checked, a person visits a church not necessarily because of a program that influences about 5% of people. Not because of the pastor. That influences about 10% of the people in the survey I checked. But 82% said they came to visit the church because they were personally invited by a member of the church. And that is what Jesus said to the first disciples. I need you to personally invite people to accept that I'm risen from the dead and to make the appropriate responses in love. I wonder if we can do that through personal example and personal invitation. I reemphasize, make it a part of your regular conversation. Ask God to give you the grace to be able to bring it in public conversation. You're not going to be in a situation like St. Peter was in the first reading. But you will be in different situations in which the Lord will prompt you to say, in response to hearing something, can I pray with you about that? Let's pray the Our Father that this will happen. Well, I will pray with you. Or, you know, I really think that by coming to Sunday Holy Mass, it really centers me. I thank God for all that God has done for me. I ask God to forgive me. And I really feel that I get a fresh start being nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ who draws near to me in word and sacrament. Make it a part of your ordinary conversation. Because if you talk about other things and you're reticent really to bring up Jesus and following him within his church at appropriate times, you're really saying to people, these other things are more important. But I'll sing, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'll love my cell phone before I can talk about the Lord. And Lord, I pray that whenever these distractions take glory away from you, that you do whatever you need to do, because it's not funny when glory is taken away from you. May God be glorified by our lives, and that we bear witness to a transformed life that can transform other people's lives. We're witnesses to that. Because the first Christians were transformed by the truth, and they did not remain terrified by it, we're transformed today. And when Jesus says you are witnesses of these things, he's speaking directly to us.